Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And welcome to the Lord's House. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray today that this message would touch hearts and lives. Father, it would stir up souls, Father, for your kingdom. And we give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, gives us a picture of what roughly went on from creation to approximately 1526 BC, or an approximate time period of 2500 years. And I want to mention also that the dates that I'm using today were set up by Archbishop James Usher, and those are the dates you typically find in the King James Version of the Bible. I know there's a new dating system that some use now that starts the year one with creation, and they use AM instead of BC. But we're going to use what Bishop Usher here put in the notes in the King James Bible. And these events cover, like I said, the creation, they cover the fall of man, they cover the flood, and they cover the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just think, that's all in one short book of the Bible, a 2,500-year span. And then we go to the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and part of the first five books known as the Pentateuch. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, we read this verse. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. Now, kind of giving you a little back history here. Abraham has been promised a land that God would give him. And then Isaac and Jacob come along, and we find then that because of circumstances, Jacob has to move to Egypt. His son Joseph, who he thought was dead, is living in Egypt. He's now second only to the Pharaoh. And because of the famine, Jacob and his family moved there. And they stay there for a period of probably about 400 years altogether that they were there. And during this time, of course, they all died, including Joseph. And so that's where we come up with verse 8 of chapter 1. There arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Now going on into the first chapter, we find that this new king or Pharaoh has ordered that all the male Hebrew children be killed. Now actually, he spoke with the midwives and the Hebrew midwives, and they didn't want to do it, quite frankly, and they disobeyed the Pharaoh's orders. But he went away around finding a way to carry out the command of killing the newborn male babies as much as possible. And we find that this one family has a child born, and it's a son. And Mama doesn't want her baby killed, so she manages to hide him out. And if you read the story there, you find that she takes him and they build a little basket out of the bulrushes, and they put it in the water there by the river, in an area where they know that people come to bathe, and that in particular Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe there. His sister Miriam, she kind of hides out, keeping an eye on him, making sure that nothing happens to him. And as you read the story, you find that Pharaoh's daughter comes, she finds the baby in the basket. Miriam steps in and says, well, I can find the lady to take care of him for you. And so, this baby who's been hidden in the water, whose name is Moses, is taken into the house of Pharaoh. And there we read that he is raised in the house of Pharaoh. So in chapter 2, we begin a story that will last for 120 years. and it will cover four books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, as it's known, a story that will be divided into three 40-year periods, and events that still affect you and I today. I want you to think about that, something that happened around 1706 B.C., almost 4,000 years ago, just a few years shy of 4,000 years ago. And some of these events still affect you and I today. So we find that Moses, in the first 40 years of his life, is raised in the palace. He's given the best of educations. He's given really the best that Egypt has to offer. In fact, he goes from being a baby who was on Pharaoh's hit list to being raised as Pharaoh's grandchild. And so he's given the best of everything. But then in chapter 2, verse 16, we quickly begin the second 40 years of his life. Now, we don't have a lot told in there. We can only kind of speculate on some of it. But in verse 16, we find this. Because you see, during this time, Moses, of course, has been told a lot of things about his life and the fact that he is actually a Hebrew. And if you read the story there in the first 15 verses of chapter 2, you find that he sees one of the Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. As a result, he gets on Pharaoh's hit list. Once again, Pharaoh wants this baby dead. And so with verse 16, we begin his second 40 years of life, where he has run for his life. He sought a hiding place, and he finds it on the backside of the desert. And there on the backside of the desert, we read in verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." Now, interestingly enough, this descendant of Midian, and Midian was Isaac's younger half-brother, the four of six sons born to Keturah, whom Abraham married as an old man, and you can read that earlier in the book of Genesis. But he was the fourth of six sons that was born to Keturah. And so this man that we're talking about here, the priest of Midian, doesn't give his name right here, said would have knowledge of the one true God. I'm sure that some of these things had been passed down in his lineage just the same as it had been passed down in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of his descendants. So he would have this knowledge of the one true God. He would have an idea of some of the events that his great-great-grandfather, Abraham, had gone through, and all of these things. So in chapter 3, then, we find Moses now approaching 80 years of age. He's tending the sheep for his father-in-law. So next time you think you've been slighted in life, I want you to think about Moses. Because here's a man who had it all, and then suddenly he's lost it all, and he finds himself going from the lap of luxury to being a wanted man, living basically in the middle of nowhere, watching over his father-in-law's flock. It really doesn't say that Moses had anything. It was really his own. Yes, he had a wife. He had a couple of children. But he didn't have any of the things that we would associate with someone who's getting ahead in life, someone who's making it big, someone that's on the way up. And now here he is. He's a man of 80 years of age. Well, of course, most of us, if we live to be 80 years of age, that's really something anymore. But back in his day, that was not too uncommon for them to reach 80 years of age. But as they say in some of the TV commercials, but wait, there's more. And yes, there's more for Moses. Now let's take a look back for just a moment. He grew up in the palace. He grew up in the lap of luxury, the finest of educations, potentially the heir to the throne of the most powerful country in the world in his day and age. To now, he's a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. And you know, I kind of imagine, I've never been around sheep, but one place I lived a few years ago, there were an area out there, and one day some shepherds brought some sheep out there. I have no idea why they brought them out there, because really it was kind of like the backside of the desert and that particular place where they brought them. But they brought them out there. So I had a chance to watch some shepherds tending the sheep for a couple of hours that day. And really, to me, it looks like it could be a very boring job. And I don't know if I've got anybody that's listening to us today that's a shepherd or ever worked at that. You might let me know what the truth is about living the life of a shepherd. I can only speculate, but I would think it might be pretty boring at times. He's not got a lot of money in his pocket. He has a family to support. None of the luxuries that he had in his first 40 years. But suddenly, it tells us in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. As I mentioned, this one place I lived a few years back, where I saw the sheep, had a lot of sagebrush, possibly some of the very same things that Moses was seeing. In fact, I kind of thought about Moses when I saw these men out there with their sheep. And I know that sometimes these sagebrush do what's called spontaneous combustion. In other words, they just burst into flames. And the heat, the dryness, all of that can cause it to happen. But I also know that when this happens, it's more like a flash of fire, and within moments, the flame has gone out because the sagebrush has been consumed. Moses probably didn't pay attention to this too much right at the very first, but then he realized, hey, there's something different about this bush that's burning out there. It's not being consumed. I'd better check it out. In fact, in verse 3, here's Moses' words. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and go see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. This was something to wonder at. Why is this bush not burning up? Well, it says then in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want to jump ahead just a moment here to remind you that later on, we find that there was a young man by the name of Samuel, and Samuel's mother had dedicated him to the Lord from before he was even conceived in the womb, and said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you, and I'll lend him to you, I'll give him back to you for your service all the days of his life. And so as soon as he was weaned, he was taken to the temple, and he grew up being raised in the temple. And there the priest Eli called, or rather Moses, or Samuel was sleeping, and he heard someone calling, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought it was the priest. He goes in and said, here am I. And the priest said to him, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Happened a second time. And that time the priest told him, if you could get your voice again, here am I, Lord. Here am I. And Moses, though, didn't have to do it three times. He said, here am I, Lord. Here am I. And right then Moses had what some people today would call a come to Jesus moment. Oh, I can just kind of imagine the tingles that ran through his body. You know, if you've ever been filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken in tongues, and you've had the power of the Holy Ghost upon you, you know that feeling, that electricity that goes through your body when the Spirit of God begins to move upon you. And God begins to speak to you, whether it be in an audible voice as he did to Moses, or whether it be in that still small voice, or whether it's just something that you hear in your mind. Oh, that's a feeling that you never forget. So Moses saying, here am I. I can just imagine what's going on here. The excitement that's coursing through his arteries right then. His heart's probably pounding. I don't know, he may even be able to be beginning to break out in a little bit of a sweat. He's never had an experience like this before. No one has ever said, Moses, Moses. Because God went on to speak to him, take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Moses knew what holy ground was. He knew who the one true God was. And when God began to speak to him, Moses began to answer. And that's the thing I want to get across to you today, my friend. When God begins to speak to your heart, you need to say, Lord, here am I. I'm here. Have that come to Jesus moment. Let him begin to move in your heart. Let him begin to move in your life. Let his spirit guide you and use you and move through you. Well, as I said, in verse 5 through 6, it says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I want you to know that if you find out on down the line there, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, God is giving him the Ten Commandments. There comes a point when Moses says, God, I'd like to see your presence. I'd like to see you. God speaks to him, no one's seen me face to face and lived. But I'm going to put you in the crack of this rock here, this crevice. I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by. And as I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand, and you're going to be able to see my hinder parts. And I want you to know the Bible tells us, even with just that, when Moses came down off Mount Sinai, his face glowed so much, there was such a brilliance about him, that they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to look at Moses' face because of the glory that was shining from Moses' face. I want you to think about a turn of events here. We got a baby that's born with basically a death sentence. He's rescued out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, who takes and raises him as her own son in the palace of Egypt. Then at 40 years of age, he slays an Egyptian. He gets on Pharaoh's hit list. He runs for his life. He spends the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, seemingly doing nothing but tending sheep and raising a family of his own. Then this event takes place and God speaks to him from the midst of this burning bush. So now at 80 years of age, Moses is chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt's bondage and back to the land that he had promised to Abraham, their forefather, hundreds of years earlier. So the first 40 years in luxury, the second 40 years the backside of the desert. But then comes the third 40 years. And over the next 40 years, we find him shepherding the children of Israel back to the promised land, back to the place where they are ready to cross the Jordan and enter the land of promise and occupy the land that their very descendants occupy today. Now, I want to give you a little bit of brief history in there for those of you that may not be familiar. As you know, the children of Israel occupied the land. They were taken into bondage into Babylon. Various events took place. We find them back in the promised land, but under occupation by the Romans at the time of the birth of Jesus. Then we find in AD 70, the temple is destroyed. We find them driven from the land, and almost 1900 years pass before they once again are able to return to the land that was promised to them. And then in 1948, the state of Israel was declared on May the 14th, I believe it was, 1948. And a nation was born in a day, just as been prophesied by the prophet hundreds and hundreds of years before that this event would take place. And now a nation that is strong on the face of the earth, oh, it has some enemies. It has some people that hate it. It has some people that want to destroy it. But it is there. It is vibrant. It is active. And it is God's chosen place. So we find Moses shepherding the people back into the promised land. Now there's another thing I want to point out about Moses that a lot of people don't think about. And I guess maybe because I've done a number of funerals over my lifetime and been around mortuaries and morticians and so on. Moses, only man in history to have God serve as his undertaker. Because the Bible tells us that Moses died at 120 years of age. In fact, let's read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, speaking of God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. One translation, a little bit more modern English, says his energy was not abated. He was still energetic at 120 years of age. Wow, what a life. 120 years. From the palace to the backside of the desert to the leading of a nation of probably 5 million people from bondage into a land of their own. Now, Moses didn't enter the promised land himself. You read that in the scripture and you find out why. But Joshua, the one that succeeded Moses, led them across the Jordan and into the promised land where they occupied it. God was on their side. And as long as you serve God, I'm here to tell you God is on your side. As long as you're living for God, as long as you're trying to do God's will and do what God tells you to do, God is on your side. Okay, you might say to me, well, preacher, you told me all about Moses here and this great things about him, but he lived about 3,500 years ago, and how does this apply to me today? How does this help me in my life? How does it apply to me? Well, first of all, I want to talk to you. You need that come to Jesus moment. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do so today. You need to sit down and have that moment where you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I accept what you did on the cross of Calvary. I accept that your blood was shed for my salvation. And I ask you now to come into my heart and life. Cleanse me from my sin. Make me your child in Jesus' name. And when you have that come to Jesus moment, and he comes into your heart and into your life, then things begin to happen. Then you need to have that burning bush experience. In other words, let God speak to you. Get your life in the position where God can speak to you. And many times when you seems like everything is at the end for you, it seems like there's no hope. It seems like you've reached the end of the rope. If you'll let God, he'll begin to speak to you. I remember just about a little over not quite six years ago, actually, I was laying in a hospital bed. And I didn't know if I was going to get out of that hospital bed or not. I didn't know if I would really ever go home from the hospital. And I really was kind of getting a little down. And I was asking God there in my room. And I don't remember the words that I cried out to God. But I remember God spoke to me. In the midst of my somewhat burning bush experience where I was there in the desert, in a desert place. But God spoke to me, my precious, precious child. Oh, I remember those words as he spoke them to me. He began to speak to me that he was taking care of everything. And I released it into his hand and he took care of it. So we need to let God speak to us then. Let God speak. So many times we come to God in prayer and we cry out to God, I need this, I need that. God, please do that. We've got to have this, we've got to have that. How many times do we sit down and just begin to thank God for what He's done for us. Thank you, God, for the fact that I woke up this morning. Thank you, God, that I had food on my table this morning. Thank you, God, that I have a job. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that He's bestowed upon you. And I don't care who you are, where you are, in one way or another, you are blessed. If you are a child of God, you are blessed. Oh, you may not have all the possessions that the world has to offer. You may not have the things that seems to make you someone outstanding in the ways of the world. But if you're a child of God, you are blessed, because one day you're going to walk those streets of gold. One day you're going to occupy that mansion that God has prepared for you. One of these days you're going to have something that the people in the natural world will never have, because you've got Jesus in your heart and He loves you. And He said He went to prepare a place for you. God has a plan for your life. Sometimes God has a plan for our life, and depending upon what time we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when He may begin to work that plan in our life. But God has a plan for our life. Yes, we as people, we as human beings can thwart God's plan in our life. We can walk the opposite way from God's plan. But if we'll let Him, God will work that plan in our life. God will lead you in the right way. He will take you in the places that you need to go. And I know from personal experience that God had a plan in my life. And I know that He took me from place to place and from here to there for a while, but He worked that plan in my life and led me to the place that I was supposed to be, where I needed to meet someone that I was supposed to meet, and the things that God had in store for me. I want you to also know that God can use you at any age. I don't care you if you're 6 or 60, if you're 9 or 90, God can still use you. He can use anybody at any age, as long as you're open and willing to be used of God. He can use you. Oh, I realize that our body sometimes prohibits some of the things we can do, but God can still use you. I remember, as I was mentioning, I was in the hospital and didn't really know if I was ever going to get out. And quite honestly, I'll have to say I didn't care at that point. But God still began to use me, began to work things out in my life, and still continued to use me. The day I was released from the hospital, doctor came in and said, "Well, all I've got to say is apparently God's not through with you." Several years later, sitting in my cardiologist's office, walked in and he said, "Every time I see you, I think God's not through with him, because I didn't expect you to ever be here." So God wasn't through. God can use you. It doesn't matter. He can use you at any age. Is there a requirement? Yes, there is. The requirement, first of all, is to have that come to Jesus moment. Invite Jesus into your life. And the next requirement is to be obedient to what God speaks into your heart and life. If you will be obedient to the voice of God, God will use you and He will move in your life. He will use you for your entire life that you have here on planet Earth. And I'll tell you, He will help you to be a blessing to others. My friend, if you've listened to me today and you don't know Jesus, just simply ask Him to come into your heart. It's so simple. "Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior." If you'll do that, you'll have that come to Jesus moment. He'll come in. He'll dwell in you. And He'll begin to use you for His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.